only he was resurrected from the dead, and I wrote again that this can't be disproved, that it's verified in the Bible, and literally there, those are the scriptures where it speaks of his resurrection, that four times, four gospels, four different writers verify that there was enough proof and evidence and material for them to write under the direction of the Holy Spirit what they wrote. Mark 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20 and 21. Again, I mentioned this earlier that he was seen by over 500 people after his death. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which was also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, then he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas," that would be Peter, "then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present." So he's saying that at the present time that he's writing this, that they were alive. And having written this, anybody reading it in that day, the writer might be asked to produce them. But some are falling asleep. "After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles." You know, it's interesting that James is pointed out individually here. There's a reason for that. He was actually the head of the church. It wasn't Peter, the head of the church in Jerusalem. So James had a role there that we often give to Peter. "And last of all, he was seen of me, Paul, as one born out of due time. Actually, he appeared to me after the resurrection, quite a while yet, comparatively to the others." He appeared physically. Again, 1 John 1:1. John says, we've seen him. Look at the one we saw before, we've seen him after. We've seen him again. The one we were with, we've seen him before. We've seen him after. We've seen him both times, John is saying. And there was a major change in the disciples after the resurrection. I love to look at Peter. Look at him on the day of Pentecost. That is not the same guy that was fishing on Galilee. That was not the same guy who said, "Get away from me, Lord. I'm an unworthy man. I'm a sinner." It's not the same guy that denied him three times, who chickened out in front of a little girl. This guy got up in front of all those people and told them, literally read their crimes to them, claimed that the leaders were guilty. In Mark 14, verse 26, the apostles, remember this? "When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I, Lord. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even this night, before the cock crow thrice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all, I will not. But they did, didn't they? See, the point being, though, the way they were before, it was all words. The way they were after, actions. It was live to them. I believe they were baptized by the Holy Spirit. How about you? Have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit? Maybe it's a good time to ask. Maybe this is the leading of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're born again. You are baptized into the body of Christ, but you want more than that. You want to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. You want him to come upon you. Do you see the change in these guys? Sure, the resurrection meant a lot to them, but now, I mean, boy, I think they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because Mark 14, verse 50 says, they all forsook him and fled. They all fled. They were all women at Calvary, at Golgotha. None of the men. They were all hiding. They were different guys afterward. You guys remember Acts chapter 4, basically verses 8 through 22. I'll read some of it. I'm not going to read all of it, but Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he said to them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deeds done to the impotent men by which means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and all the people of Israel, but the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. See, they could haul him in right here. Whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This man that is now healed. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. Do you remember Jesus teaching that parable? This is that stone, he's saying. that was set at naught of you builders, which has now become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And I have to stop here every time I say this here. Okay, these guys had been with Jesus. They were with him every day for 3 years. But you know what? I believe what I want to emphasize is they were with Jesus that morning because they got up in the morning and they prayed. They were with him before they went out, and people could see it in their lives. People would say, you've been with Jesus. How about you? When you leave the house, do people go, maybe they don't say, I can tell you've been with Jesus, but there's something about you. Remember Moses' face shone, right? Why isn't your face shining? Are you getting up? Are you spending some time with Jesus in the morning? Is he lighting you up and ready, getting you ready to go out there? Or have you not been with him? Because people will know. These guys knew that they had been with Jesus. And I believe it's more than just that 3 years or 3 years ago, or they were in his presence. You can be in the presence of Jesus. That's what I love about Jesus. You can get up in the morning and he could be the first person to greet you. And you could be the first person, he'll be the first person you talk to. He'll manifest himself to you. How bad do you want to? They had perceived that these guys were unlearned and ignorant men. They were seeing this change in them. A change had come over these guys. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all of them that dwell in Israel, and we can't deny it. What are we going to do with these guys? You know, a miracle has been done here. You know, here's the leaders saying this. What are we going to do with these apostle guys? They're troublemakers. They're turning the world upside down. Yeah, hallelujah. We can't deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name, the name. There is no other name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. I hear this. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. He was a man. He wasn't a kid, and he'd been crippled his whole life. And you know what's interesting? In another, the disciples rejoiced in persecution. This is where what I was just going to refer to. If you look at Acts 5:40, if you don't, I'll read it. But the change in these guys. Verse 40, and to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, see, here they are, they did it again. They're out there preaching Jesus. We got to stop this. Well, they called the apostles and they beat them. And they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And look at, they beat these guys. Now, I'm not sure what this beating was, but the way that the Romans did this, they either beat you with rods, which would be like, imagine getting beat 40 times with a broomstick on the back, okay? Or with a whip. This is painful, okay? This was meant to teach a lesson. So they were beaten. And then they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They were praising the Lord, hallelujah, because we've been beaten in the name of Jesus. Wow. We're worthy to be beaten for Jesus. These guys are changed. These guys are on fire. This is what the baptism of the Holy Spirit will do to you. Of course, seeing Jesus resurrected helps a lot too, but I mean, it really reassures your faith. But you can know that too. You can know that he's risen just as much as these guys, not having seen him. So they go on, and daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And again, you know what? They were wimps. They're not wimps anymore. We're wimpy, I think. The Far East, you know, maybe you go to India or China, or maybe you go into Vietnam, Laos, you go into the Far East. And you get caught preaching the gospel, there are places they'll kill you. young pastors in India are instructed after they leave school, go home and dig your grave. First thing, go find the town you're going to plant your church in. Go there, dig your grave when you get there. And what it is, it's either you're into this or you're not. You go home with the idea that I might die for what I'm about to do. In digging your own grave, it makes you really think, am I into this or am I not into this? Die to self. So think about that. Anyway, to continue here. Again, they rejoiced in persecution. We know that Paul, the Christian killer to the Christians, became transformed. The whole Damascus Road experience, Acts chapter 9, we don't have to read it all, but Saul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. I'm going to get them. I'm going to do this for God. I'm going to crush this cult. I'm going to crush this sect. I'm going to put this down. He went to the high priest. He got papers so that he could go and haul these people in. He's on the road to Damascus, Syria, and he's on his way. And you know the story. He's journeying, and suddenly a light shined round about him from heaven. He fell to the earth. He heard the voice saying unto him, Saul, why do you persecute thou me? Who are you? Who art thou, Lord? It's me, Jesus, whom you persecute. It's Jesus whom you're fighting. It's me. It's hard for thee to kick against the goads. You know, the goads were the things they prodded the cattle with. They had sharp points on them. And Jesus is trying to tell him, you know, you're just kicking those things. You're just making your life painful for yourself. I want you to know me. And anyways, he's struck and blind. He's saved. He's so radically saved that when he comes to and really is coherent enough, he asks, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord commissions him, and he's on his way. He becomes probably the greatest Bible writer, scripture writer, prophet, evangelist in the New Testament. He becomes a chosen vessel of the Lord. But the resurrection, too, if you can continue to look at the sheet, the resurrection was taught amidst all the persecution until the disciples' deaths. All the apostles except John were martyred. We got talking about this the other day. Real true stories about people going to their death for Christ, singing as they're in flames, singing while the blade's coming down, rejoicing and not even feeling it, things like that. But each one of the apostles were martyred for their faith. The legend goes that they unsuccessfully tried to kill John. They tried to boil him in oil, and it didn't work. He didn't feel it. So they pulled him out of the oil, and they exiled him to the island of Patmos as a prisoner, and as he says in Revelation, for preaching the word of God. It was a crime. Jewish historian Flavius Josephus, too, a non-Christian, wrote of Jesus' life and death and resurrection in his book Antiquities, and it's in the chapter Antiquities, chapter 18, verse 33. He's a very highly respected historian, and he doesn't write about Jesus like it's speculation. He writes about the resurrection as if it really happened, which I find interesting. Not as if it was could be a fact. He wrote it as fact. The next sheet here, if you look at it, unique life of Jesus brings us to God. John 10, verses 7 through 9. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. You know, the shepherd would put his sheep in a pen and he would be the door. He would sleep in the door. The sheep could not get out of the pen without him knowing it. They'd have to go through him or over him or under him or whatever. He's saying, I'm the door. Nobody goes in and out. I can open doors and I can shut doors and I can keep them closed and I can keep them open. And John 14, 6, again, we've done this verse so many times, so many ways. Jesus said to him, I am the way. There's no other way. Even he asked that. Is there any other way, Father? Is there any other way? And the Father said, no, you are the way. And he said, well, then nevertheless, your will be done. And he's the truth. The Trinity is the truth. The Father is the truth. We see the truth in the Word. We see the truth of the Word. We see the Spirit of truth. We see Jesus claiming to be the truth. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And of course, he's the life. He gives eternal life. If he can give you eternal life, he has to be God. He has to be. John 16, 23, he says, and in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. He's speaking of prayer. Ask in my name, because your name means nothing. Lord, it's me, Jim, and grant this prayer. Lord, no, I just ask you in Jesus' name, would you hear me? You know, that changes everything. I have no power in my name. Here, Jesus the Son is recognized as God in all the fullness of the Godhead. Think of it. Divine nature or essence of God is existing in three persons. He was manifest in the flesh. We're going to look at the Trinity. Next week will be the Holy Spirit. But we'll get into that in depth. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. But under the Son, and I love this, think about this. Thy throne, O God, is forever. This is God speaking to God the Son. Your throne, O God, is forever. God is calling Jesus God. The Father saying God to the Son. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. You know what? To be completely righteous, he has to be God, doesn't he? John 1:14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, literally tabernacled. We just looked at the tabernacle. That whole thing is all about Jesus. Every image and everything that is in it, about it, points to Jesus. Every little shred. If you haven't had the opportunity to be with us through Exodus, it's on the internet, on the webpage. But we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Colossians 2:9. For in him, listen, in Jesus Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, all of it. You know what is amazing about Jesus? So human that he didn't just walk around on earth going, I'm God, watch this. He did it in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was so full of the Holy Spirit. But here, I love that. In him dwelled all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You know, when Philip said, show us the Father. I imagine if I was Jesus, I would have got angry. You know, Jesus just said, Philip, haven't I been with you long enough that you get this by now? But what he was saying there is, in me dwells everything you need to know about the Father. Check me out. Just listen to me. Walk with me. Obey me. Heed me. Come with me. Follow me. You'll see it. Colossians 1:15 calls Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Luke 20, verse 42. David himself saith in the book of Psalms, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. Wow. The Lord is saying to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See, you can see God in the face of Jesus Christ. Could you guys picture walking around with Jesus and getting to look into his face every day? You ever try to picture what it's going to be like the minute you step into eternity and it's the first thing that materializes in front of your eyes? It's Jesus? And you're like, whoa, yes. You know, and I mean, I don't know what I'm going to do. Probably fall right on my face, but I know I've told many of you this before. I picture that time where I'm just standing in his arms. It's like, man, is this going to be great or what? It is great. Think of that. To give into our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 48:16-17. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. Have I not spoken in secret from the beginning? From the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me. Wow, that's the Trinity. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. How about Zechariah 12:10? It says there, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Israel will look upon him as the one they pierced, and they'll realize, whoa, you really are the Messiah. Who else was pierced? I'm standing there at the Temple Mount Institute in Jerusalem witnessing to a Jewish woman, and I'm saying, interpret this for me. Who got pierced? And she took my Bible in my face and closed it up and said, "That's the revised version. Go away. I don't need this." And I'm like, "Well, you're here as a teacher, leader, guide at the Temple Mount Institute." She didn't want to talk about it. She doesn't want to talk about Zechariah, and she doesn't want to talk about Isaiah chapter 53. And my heart's burning for this girl because I talked prior to that. She made Aliyah back to Israel from Brooklyn. "I'm in the Holy Land, and I'm waiting for the temple, the temple, the temple, the temple." And I'm saying, "I'm waiting for Jesus. I'm waiting for Jesus. I'm waiting for the temple. When the temple comes, when the temple's built, the temple, the temple." I'm like, "You're worshiping the temple." "Yes." I'm like, "I worship the Messiah." "No, you don't." "Yes, I do." Micah 5:2 says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah," and there were two Bethlehems, so that's why it says Ephratah, "yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel." And you know what? The Bethlehem that he came out of, it's called the House of Bread. It was a dirty little, dinky little nothing town. "But out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old." This child is going to be born, but he's been from of old, from everlasting. That means he's eternal. Acts 2:36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." If you want to, when you go home, read John chapter 1. Memorize John 3:16. These are really basic. You know, when I first laid out this course and everything, a lot of it was for new believers. And a lot of it, of course, is just for you to remember. Maybe to remember where you are, remember where you were. Just things you need to brush up on. But take heed to this stuff, whether you've had it a million times or not. You know, I was just talking to Debbie, and she's just rejoicing in the fact that she's been able to learn all of this. And I said, here's what the Lord does. Our Lord is so good that he promises the Holy Spirit in you. Once you've learned this stuff, that the Holy Spirit in you is going to help you remember it when you really need it. But you got to get it in there so you can remember it. You know, he's not just going to pull it up out of nowhere. He's going to pull it up out of your memory. So let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the knowledge and the wisdom you give us. But Lord, even more than that, that we can know you personally because you've given us this incredible book, this incredible love letter written for us, Lord. Thank you for it. We can know the living God. We have a firm foundation to stand on. Good, clean, pure doctrine, Lord, built on the rock, Jesus Christ. Thank you for that, Lord. Give us knowledge and understanding. And Father, we call on you to remember that promise that once we've learned this, that you'll help us to remember it when we really need it. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll bring these things to our remembrance in time of need. And Father, I do pray, though, that you just increase our desire to read the Word of God and pray over it. And thank you, Lord. Thank you. Bless these people in their trip home tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen.